We've been singing some beautiful songs this morning about the love of God in Christ Jesus. Love is a powerful word. Unfortunately, sometimes the word love is misunderstood. It's very broad in its scope. And because there are misunderstandings, sometimes people draw conclusions that are not justified. And it affects not only the way we think, but the way we act. I want to spend a few minutes talking about love this morning from a focused standpoint. If you'll open your Bible to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. Jesus is with his apostles the night of his betrayal. He's preparing them for their mission. And he's talking to them about this special mission and relationship that he has with them. And in verse 34, he said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." As you well know, love your neighbor is as old as mankind. What does he mean when he said, "A new commandment"? There's something new about the kind of love that he's talking about. He said, "Even as I have loved you, that you also love one another." They obviously do not have the capacity to love in the measure in which he loved, but they can love in the manner in which he loved. He said, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples, by the love you have for one another." We can clearly see that the love that he is speaking of is a love that is present between people who are disciples. And this attitude called love is based upon that relationship of that common faith and devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. So clearly you can see that this is not love of neighbor. This is not love of family. This is a special love that is connected with one's relationship to Christ, a relationship not only we have with Him, but that we share with others in that relationship. Now, if you look at the text here in chapter 13, we learn some other things about this love. Verse 21 through 27, when Jesus had said this, he became troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me." The disciples began looking at one another at a loss to know of which one he was speaking. There was reclining on Jesus' bosom one of the disciples whom Jesus loved. So Simon Peter gestured to him and said to him, "Tell us who it is of whom he is speaking." He, leaning back thus on Jesus' bosom, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus then answered, "This is the one for whom I shall dip the morsel and give it to him." So when he had dipped the morsel, he took it and gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. After the morsel, Satan then entered into him. Therefore Jesus said to him, "What you do, do quickly." Question. Did Jesus love Judas? You know that he did. And yet the love that Jesus had for his disciples, which is being made a model of their love for one another, did not preclude observing a difference between people, between disciples. Between disciples who are committed to his service and those who are not. Sometimes when disciples see and react to the difference between Christians and their commitment, they may be charged with not loving like Christ loved. Yet in this very text, the Lord made a difference. And spoke of that difference, not to Judas in private, but even before the other disciples. We understand this love that he had was not a romantic love. It was not a hugging, kissing love. It was a love that was for the good of those concerned, and it was good for all there to see the difference and to understand the betrayal that Judas was involved in. So let's not confuse when we talk about love that there's a lack of it if the reality of disciples' commitment is observed and there is a difference made in that. There's another thing, if you'll look at Matthew chapter 16, Matthew chapter 16 and then verse 23, when Jesus had just previous to this said that he would build the church on Peter's confession that he was the Christ, he then explained in verse 21 that he was going to go to Jerusalem and suffer and be killed. They did not understand the concept of a suffering Messiah. And so Peter said, verse 21, God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you. Now here's verse 23. With Peter there, the other disciples there, and in their presence, he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. So you're not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's. That was a rather stern rebuke, wasn't it? A reproof of an attitude that Peter needed to correct. Was this a demonstration of Jesus' failure to love Peter? Are the other disciples to administer this kind of reproof? It is not. And remember, he's telling the disciples that you're to love one another even as I have loved you. Let's not assign a definition to love that the Scriptures do not support and accuse someone of being unloving should they administer a stern reproof in concern for one's welfare. Turn, if you will, this time back to John 21. John chapter 21, and this time in verse 21 and 22. Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, and what about this man? Jesus said to him, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. He had indicated in verse 19 the kind of death Peter would die. And then Peter said, well, what about him? And essentially the Lord said, Peter, you've got the wrong focus. That's not your concern. That's none of your business. Your business is you take care of your responsibility. While this wasn't the stern reproof that we have in the other passage, it is an admonishment to duty. And it is an admonishment to have a focus in his life. Again, he did this in the presence of others. And yet, was it love? It was love. In fact, it was an act of love by striving to get Peter to focus on his responsibility and not the other disciple. And so Jesus says in John 13, I want you to love one another as I have loved you. So here's a special love between the apostles of Christ that would be beneficial to them as they set out after he died and rose again on this tremendous mission where they would be persecuted and hated and maligned. It would be a tremendous help to them to have this bond of love between them that Christ had demonstrated in the time that they had spent with him. So while John chapter 13 does indeed discuss this special love for these special disciples of Christ, turn with me to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6 and in verse 10. Now, it's not to disciples, but that is to the apostles, but to disciples in general. This letter is written to the churches of Galatia. And here he says in verse 10, so then while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially. If the word love means to do good to, while the word love doesn't occur, that is the idea in this text, is it not? But note he says it's doing good to or loving has a special emphasis if that person is not only your neighbor, but also a fellow Christian, a member of the household of faith. And so we see again that there is a special love. Now, sometimes people get upset because Christians may seem to have a stronger bond with other Christians than they do with a neighbor, someone in the world. And they may indicate that that's a fault. Instead of being a fault, it's exactly what we're reading. That there is indeed a special concern. If I have the opportunity to do good and there are two people involved, one is not a Christian and one is, where should my primary focus be? If I'm limited on time and resources and abilities to serve between the two, where would my choice be? And so here you see, especially to those, again, you see the idea of a special love. You might say, that's discrimination. I'll tell you, this word discrimination is thrown around today. So I don't believe in discrimination. Every person in this audience believes in discrimination, all the way down to these children. They discriminate between a man and a woman who are their mother and father compared to other people in this audience. Is that hateful or mean? No. If you're married, you discriminate other men or women from your wife. You treat them differently. You think about them differently. We all discriminate. Discriminate is not a bad word. It depends on why and what the result is. And so you see here there is a discrimination made, but in a good way, recognizing the relationship you share with other Christians and the special obligation of love that grows out of that. Now, just like we observed in John, when we look at Galatians chapter 5, we see just like we did over there that this love or this doing good to those who are of the household of faith does not preclude or exclude making a difference between brethren who are committed and those who are not committed. Over in chapter 5 and verse 7, he said, "You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough." So he's concerned that there are some who are influencing them in a bad way. And he says, "I have confidence in you and the Lord that you will adopt no other view, but the one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I being persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished." Now note verse 12. A very strong statement. "I wish that those who are troubling you would even," the way this version translates it is mutilate themselves. There's various ideas as to what Paul meant, but it's a strong, strong statement. These people were portraying themselves as fellow disciples. But Paul could see that the views they held and the things that they were doing to other disciples was undermining them and their allegiance to the gospel of grace. He made a difference. Did he fail in his love to those who were especially of the household of faith? He did not. Look again at chapter 3 and verse 1. Just like we saw the Lord reproving Peter very severely, what if you got a letter with this kind of statement in it in chapter 3 and verse 1? "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified?" And sometimes there's a need for reproof between brethren, and somebody says, "He didn't love me," or "She didn't love me. They didn't treat me with love." What do you mean? "Well, they spoke to me so harshly." That may have been an act of love. You know, if you're about to drink a bottle of poison and somebody slaps it out of your hands and says, "Don't drink that," it may offend you at first, but you say, "Oh, they are interested in my welfare." And so here's this special love. And he loved these Galatian Christians, but he did reprove them severely. And then once again, in chapter 4 and verse 19, he said, "My children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you, but I could wish to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I'm perplexed about you, And so you see here in verse 19 and 20 and 21, and 21 talks about the danger that they are trending to these views that they had to be under the law. And you see there's a concern, there's an admonishment. It's not a severe rebuke like chapter 3:1, but it is an admonishment of these brethren, an expression of concern about the direction they're heading. And so when somebody does question a brother about the direction they're heading and there's conduct in their lives that raises red flags, to point that out is not necessarily a lack of love. It may be just the opposite. And so we learn something from these texts about this special love that ought to exist between brothers and sisters in Christ by examining not only the verses that mention it, but the context around it as well as other passages. In John chapter 15, go back to John 15, we see something else about this love. He said in verse 13, "Greater love has no one than this, that one laid down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you." You mean Jesus doesn't consider sinners who don't know him his friends in the sense that he cares about them? Well, sure he does. He died for the world of ungodly men. But can you see that there's a special relationship in view here? A relationship that is based upon the fact they revere him as their master and keep his commandments. And that's the idea in this particular context. And again, we're in chapter 13 through 16 where he's talking to these special group of men about their special responsibility and relationship to the Lord. People talk about loving someone, but when it comes to making a sacrifice for them, are they willing to do that? This love is measured by one's willingness to sacrifice, to actually be active in doing something or not doing something for the good of the other person. And that's what he says in 13, greater love. That's a measurement of love. Greater love. How much am I willing to sacrifice my own comfort, my own ease, my own resources, whatever it may be? You know, sometimes people don't want to get, quote unquote, involved in helping brethren for fear they'll get hurt. Yes, you probably will. If you do it enough, you probably will get hurt. So, are we Christians? Should we not have that special love that says, I'll lay down my life for my friends, those who love the Lord? And so you see here in John, 1 John 3, now we move out of the scope of Jesus and his apostles, and John is writing to brethren in the Lord, and you see a very similar kind of concept being presented in verse 16. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. Isn't that what Jesus said in John 15? There's no question about his love for you. You don't have to see it with tears in his eyes. You don't have to feel it when he embraces you. No, you know because of what he did and what he was willing to sacrifice. Now then, John says, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. You well know that John is not forbidding telling one another we love one another. In fact, that's a healthy thing to do sometimes. Sometimes we need to hear people say, I care about you. I'm concerned about you. But more important, not but, they need to see in the things we do that we love them. And even if they cannot see it, we need to demonstrate it by the things that we do. So this is a love that is active. It's not just a feeling inside your breast. It's active and it's willing to sacrifice. Now this special love is a love that will turn away from things that you know may be harmful to others. In Romans chapter 13, Paul said, beginning in verse 8, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. You say, but wait a minute, preacher, I thought you were talking about love of brethren. This is love of neighbor. It is love of neighbor. And hold your finger at this passage and look at this other passage, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 15. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. If you had to pick one word that captured the idea of seeking what is good for, what would that word be? Is that not the word love? And here you have the all people, that's true. But you also have the seeking what is good for one another. Seek what is good for one another. So over here you have neighbor love. And my love for one another, for a brother, should certainly be at that level of neighbor love and even beyond it. I love them not only because they're my neighbor, but also because they're my brother. So whatever love of neighbor forbids, it would certainly forbid in someone who's not only my neighbor, but my brother or sister in Christ. So let's go back to Romans 13 and see that this love says you do not do those things that hurt others. He said, for this you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. Say, why shouldn't we do those things? Why not commit adultery? Because you might get shot. Or you might get in trouble and lose all your finances. You might get sued. Why should you not steal? Same thing, danger of going to jail. Well, that's not the reasons he gives. Those may be considerations, no question. But he said, if there's any other commandment, it's summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong, or your version may say harm. Some version translated harm. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. You don't steal from your neighbor because you might go to jail. That may be true. But if you never went to jail, you don't steal from your neighbor because it's hurtful. It's not good for. You're not seeking the good of. Same thing with adultery. You may commit adultery and never get caught. You don't not commit adultery because you get caught. You don't commit adultery because you love, because you seek the good of that person and whoever it may impact. And so you see, this love is a love that says, I am not going to do certain things that may have to do with very practical, everyday decisions. It may have to do with the kind of entertainment you engage in. It may have to do with the kind of job you take. It may have to do with extracurricular activities and how you spend your time, things you may like to do that you will not do because of the harm it may bring to those who are either your family or your neighbor or especially fellow Christians. There are things we will not do because of this special love that we should have for one another. And so, again, while the previous passage we've looked at shows that this love is demonstrated by the sacrifices we make for their good, we see that this love is also, from a negative standpoint, demonstrated by the things that we will not do. So what we do and what we will not do serve as a measure of whether or not we actually have this attitude that is called love. Now look at Romans chapter 12, Romans chapter 12 and verse 10. And we see Paul here again discussing this kind of love. And you see that because he says in verse 10, be devoted to one another. This is a one another context. One another, what do you mean? Go back up to verse 5. So we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. You could use the one another phrase if you were talking about neighborhood, share common ancestry in Adam, but that's not the idea here. Here he says we are fellow members of the body of Christ. And throughout chapter 12, he uses that little phrase, one another, as he focuses on this special relationship that we have because of that. Now, what he says here in verse 10 is, he said, Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Do you love your brethren? Yes. Do you really love your brethren? I really, really do. And so you say it with emphasis. I really, really do. Well, if we really, really do, if we're really devoted, let's look at the context and show how it's demonstrated. Let's just let Paul explain how this really, really love, this devoted love, will demonstrate itself. For example, you can go previous to verse 10. And he said, verse 5, we're members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. He exhorts, in his exhortation, etc. That is, if we're devoted to loving brethren, while teaching may not be my choice as to a pastime exercise, I do it because I love. Serving may not be the thing I would choose to do. I'd maybe like to serve me and just go do something I like to do. But because I'm devoted in love to my brother, I will take opportunities to serve if I understand this text. Same thing with exhortation. Exhortation sometimes certainly exposes you to the risk of being mistreated. But if you love, you will be diligent in exhortation. Same thing with giving. Rocky talked about that at the table today. Why do it? Because of love of one another. Leading, verse 8, with diligence, showing mercy with cheerfulness. So that's the previous context. And you'll note he warns in verse 9 about hypocritical love. He said, let love be without hypocrisy. So it's one kind of love you talk about, but then there's another kind of love that the devotion of it is demonstrated in what we spend our time and efforts and resources in. Now look at the context following verse 10. So he says, verse 10, be devoted to one another in this love. Then verse 11, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. So why do I need to be a diligent servant of the Lord? Well, so I can go to heaven. That's an excellent reason. Well, because Christ deserves it. That's right there at the top. But there's another thing being looked at in addition to that in this text. I need to be a diligent servant of the Lord because it impacts my brethren. If I'm dragging my feet, I'm a husband, I drag my feet. How does that impact my wife? My wife drags her feet. How does that impact me? You're members of a congregation. If you're not diligent and people know you're not diligent, does that encourage them, help them, or hurt them? Which does it do? So I don't care about others. That's the problem. We do need to care about whether or not I'm diligent and how it impacts others. He says, rejoicing in hope, verse 12, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. What's my attitude in the face of tribulation? Is it moaning and complaining and giving up? Or do I demonstrate that I trust in the Lord, that I'm going to accept the trials of life with a spirit of courage and faith and the hope of heaven? And how does that impact others? Contributing to the needs of the saints. Say, well, tell me somebody needs a loaf of bread and I'll buy it. There's other kind of needs besides bread. There's other kind of needs. Practicing hospitality. Why? Why? Hospitality requires some work. May require a little bit of expense, not a whole lot. Why would I do it? If I haven't got that point across this far, just go ahead and go back to sleep. Practicing hospitality. So here's this love of devotion that we see in the context. Look at 1 Peter 4. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. But what will that do? Well, here's one of the things it'll do. It'll help us to get along with one another when we see that we all have faults and weaknesses and we stumble. And so Sometimes we have attitudes we shouldn't have and say things we shouldn't say and do things we shouldn't do and forget to do things we ought to do. But he said, love covers a multitude of sins. What that means is love don't tell anybody about their wrong. I've already seen that's not the case. I've seen that Jesus did it. I've seen that Paul did it. And he encouraged people to admonish and reprove. That cannot be what it means. But it is a spirit of mercy and a spirit of grace and a spirit of forgiveness that would prevail in a devoted love. That there's more. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. They're living in a society, writing to these people who are living in a society of paganism and unbelief. They need one another. They need that bond of faith. And one of the ways to do it and to encourage is through hospitality. So be hospitable to one another without complaining, because they didn't ask me over last week. Nobody asked me over. What? Forget the complaining. It's not a reciprocal thing. It's an act of devoted love. Be fervent in your love, he said. Verse 8. Verse 10, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Doesn't that sound like Romans 12? Isn't that a very similar thing to what we read over there? And so again, we see the idea of serving. Now, we're really challenged here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We may feel like we're doing pretty good, and I hope that that is the case. But here in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4 and verse 9, chapter 9 of chapter 4, now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another, for indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more. So there's always that challenge. What more can I do? What other ways can I demonstrate in a devoted way my love of my brethren? Turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. I realize there are some things that maybe God would be gracious to us about. But if I understand 1 John, it would be a very dangerous thing to have to stand before God in judgment and not love my brethren. This seems to me to be a vital part of my relationship to God. Look at 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. You can see this is a special love. This is not just love of neighbor. This is the love we have because of this common faith and this common life we have in Jesus. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Go down to verse 20 of this same chapter. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. Stop with me a minute. Is that a loving way to write to people? I guess it is. Otherwise, he condemns himself. Why is he right that way? He wants to be strong because he loves his readers. Then he said, for the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this is the commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Is there a way that I can love God and not care about and be devoted to and be concerned about serving my brethren? Maybe I'm missing something, but it looks to me these are vitally connected. Keep reading in chapter 5. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. By this we know we love the children of God. See, it's a love between people who are serving Christ. But how is it demonstrated? When we love God and observe His commandments. There's no better way to love a brother than simply to do what God said. It may be difficult, it may be challenging, but this love is vital to being children of God. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. This letter is written to people who are struggling in their faith. Some are falling away from their faith. One of the things he tells them back in chapter 10 is to consider one another and not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. Way back in the third chapter, he encouraged them to encourage one another daily. So there's this challenge of being faithful. But one of the things that he talks about to help us do that is the very thing we're talking about this morning, and that is this love of brethren. Now we have in chapter 13, 1, let love of the brethren continue. Keep on loving one another as brothers, one version says. So that's the challenge that the Word of God gives us, and it's the challenge of our study this morning.